These summer Sundays, we've been trying to think about some of the more difficult issues that are discussed in our culture that often we perhaps don't go very near and we don't quite know how to respond to them. And we've been thinking particularly about how we respond to those that we might be in danger of just ignoring. So we might be in danger just of passing by and not seeing them. That's what we're going to do today. And in particular, we're going to talk about the subject of immigration. It is a huge subject in our culture. In fact, I think most days, if you go on the BBC website, there is something about immigration and the government's immigration policy and the way that as a nation, we are responding to what is happening. There's an article pretty much every day. And therefore, I think it is important that we begin to think about what should we think? How do we think? What does it mean to have a Christian response to what's happening? Let me put it more bluntly. We will all be familiar with the images of small boats crossing the channel packed with people in bright orange life jackets. What are you supposed to do? How do you feel about those pictures? Do you just scroll by? It can be overwhelming, right? Now, let me just say, I am not about to solve the UK's immigration policy. I don't claim to be an expert in that, but I do believe that Jesus has some beautiful and wonderful things that can help us. If you're willing to come on this journey with me, if you're willing to come and listen to Jesus and to perhaps learn together and to start a conversation with one another, I think that might really help us. So why don't we bow our heads and let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we've been singing of the beauty of your welcome. We've been singing of the beauty of Jesus who welcomes sinners. And Father, we pray this afternoon that you would help us to look to him. Father, that we'd look to him and see what he does, see how he loves, see how he lives, in order that we might learn what it might mean to be people who welcome others. Lord, we ask for your wisdom, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what sort of a country do you want to live in? What sort of a country do you think, yeah, that's the sort of place I want to live? Okay, let's bring it down a little bit. What sort of church do you want to be a member of? What sort of church, what sort of attitude and culture? We're going to try and think around those two questions. I think we have a better chance in the immediate term of effecting change at the church level than we do at the national level, but hey, we're going to have a think. And I want to start with two dangers. And then we're going to try and dig into some of the what the Bible has to say. The first danger when we talk about a subject like immigration, first danger is that of polarization. It will not have escaped your attention that the UK has become more and more polarized, more and more divided as a nation. You can stem this back, and it was happening before Brexit, but certainly at Brexit, a massive division opened up. And I think that has continued to happen. It's not just happening in the UK. I think it's happening in lots and lots of the Western democracies as people wrestle with these questions. And here is what I think is happening. People are dividing into these two groups, and then we have labels for one another that we throw at one another in order to undermine and to demean and to demonize the other. So if you lean, and now please hear me right, I'm going to be very careful I'm not trying to be massively political, I'm trying to raise some stuff, all right? If you lean towards the right, then the danger is that you hear people talking about immigration, or you hear people talking about diversity, or you hear people talking about the need to welcome and have a pro-immigration policy, and your reaction will be, that's woke, that's progressive, that's lefty. Right? These are the sorts of labels that are thrown. But if you're over here on this side, then you throw things back and you say things like, you're racist, you're bigoted. And so what happens is the two sides become more and more entrenched in their opposing views. Now, if you only listen to people who agree with you, what happens? Anything in life. If you only listen to the people who agree with you, your ideas will become more and more hardened. In fact, actually what will happen is not that you will just stay where you are. Actually, you will drift more and more into extremities of your view. And this happens on loads of different issues and in loads of different places. I think that happens in our culture all the time. So it is very, very difficult to find a good, healthy conversation between people who disagree. We don't know how to disagree with one another. Now, I think that's happening in our culture, but here's the scary thing. I think the church in the UK is mimicking the world. That we are following the same line. That we are slightly slower and slightly behind the curve, but we are now beginning to divide into groups, particularly into two groups along a very similar line. And really, my big plea, if there's one thing you take from this sermon, my big plea is that that is so dangerous and so unhealthy. Because actually, we need one another. We need to listen to one another. You see, in a world where all you do is reinforce your own ideas, you become more and more confident of your own ideas, and you become more and more obsessed that you are right and everybody else is wrong. Actually, what if instead we learn how to listen to one another in such a way where we said, maybe you're not a racist bigot. Maybe you're not a woke whatever. Maybe we could listen to each other and learn from each other and understand each other better. And I want to argue that in the church, we must learn how to do that. We're brothers and sisters. We're supposed to help each other. And it means that we might not necessarily agree, but we can love, and we can listen, and we can understand people properly. You see, I think what we do is we just set up a caricature and then hate it. What if we actually listen to each other better? So, as a result of this sermon, I'd love us to have some good conversations with people who perhaps disagree with us. If the only people we listen to are the people we agree with, I think we're in danger. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about having many counselors, listening to many voices. Let's be people who listen, listen, listen. The other danger I want to set up right at the start is the danger of politicization. Is that even a word? The danger of this all becoming a political thing. So we polarize and then we make it all very political. And in other words, what we begin to do is we begin to think of this issue in terms of earthly nations and in terms of earthly kingdoms. And this is what begins to give rise to nationalism, where we begin to identify our primary identity as being our nationality, the country in which we were born. But look at what Jesus said. These words from John 18. This is Jesus on the night before he was about to be crucified. He's very clear about this. The political leader of the time, Pilate, is completely baffled at Jesus because Jesus doesn't seem to be like anyone else. Jesus seems to be setting up a kingdom, but then won't fight for it. So Pilate says, what are you doing? Are you a king or not? Why aren't you fighting? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. In other words, the nations of this world, and the Bible is not anti-nations. Interestingly, I think it is anti-empires, but nations are good, right? The Bible is very positive about the reality of nations. God sets up borders, God sets up nations. The nations of this world are not the problem, but they're not the ultimate. You see, there is a kingdom that is bigger and over the nations of this world. That means it is possible to find our primary identity, and in fact, we will find freedom when we realize our primary identity is not in the nation that we belong to on this earth, but the kingdom that we belong to, which is eternal. And we're going to come back to the nations stuff in a second, right? The nations, God has a big plan for the nations. But what I want to say to us is, this is not primarily a political battle. This is something that we as the church, as the kingdom of God, need to get involved in, need to understand, need to think about. So let's push into this. I have got, I think, 5, maybe 6 different things that I'm going to try and show you from the Bible. I'm going to try and give you some words, give you some ideas. I'm chucking this out. Some of this will be provocative. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to make you think. If it makes you uncomfortable, let's talk about it. Let's see how we go. Let's not polarize. Let's not politicize. Let's instead lift our eyes and see Jesus the King. Right, here we go. If you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at his kingdom, what do you discover? Well, over and over again, you discover that Jesus is full of compassion. Compassion. His primary instinct, right? The thing he most often feels when he looks at other people is compassion. Not judgment, not fear, not anger. His primary response to people is compassion. Now, it seems to me in this discussion around immigration, so much of the language certainly that I hear, and hey, maybe I'm wrong, actually is about fear. It's about fear. And so those who want to stoke up an anti-immigration feel will speak in language that stokes fear among us. We've all heard that, right? Now, I want to gently say back to you, I don't want to live in a kingdom that is ruled by fear. I don't want to live in a world. I don't want to live in a country. I don't want to be in a church where the predominant motivation is fear. Where I look at other people and my primary response is, they're a threat to me. Instead, Jesus teaches us to look with compassion on those in need. So I wonder, as you think about this question, as you think about this bigger issue, we're going to get into more of the nitty-gritty, there's loads that we need to do. I'm trying to set some big stuff here. As you think, as you look at the stories that you hear and the things that happen and the numbers that you hear, 25,000 people have crossed the channel in small boats, that our primary instinct is one of compassion? Do we feel compassion? Or are we in danger of just being afraid. Okay, let's keep going. I want to go through these quickly because then I want to land all this. Not only do you see that Jesus is full of compassion, let's have the second one up. You also see that there's a humility in the kingdom of God. Humility is greater than guilt, right? So compassion is greater than fear. Humility is greater than guilt. This is, okay, let me explain what I mean. When Jesus set out his manifesto of his kingdom in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The humble. Now, why did I say that humility is greater than guilt? Because we might have thought humility is greater than pride, right? Why would I put guilt? I think it's because when I look at and I hear about the stories around our world of what is happening, most of the time I just feel guilty. As someone who's grown up in the UK, as someone who has enormous privilege, as someone who doesn't have to worry about where my next meal is coming from, as someone who doesn't feel insecure, who isn't facing starvation or war, a lot of the time I feel guilty. Don't you? I feel guilt for the privilege that I have. And I don't know what to do with that guilt. And so because I feel a bit guilty, I might be moved to do something because I might think, oh, I probably ought to do something because look at these poor people and I should probably help them. I want to say to you, I don't want to live in a country that's ruled by guilt. There's a better motivation to live. I don't want to be ruled by fear. I want to be ruled by compassion. I don't want to be ruled by guilt. I want to be ruled by humility. A humility that, okay, this is why I say about humility. A humility that says, I only have what I have because I have been fortunate enough to grow up in this country. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't deserve it. I have this great privilege. You see, the moment I begin to think in some way that I am superior to others, in some way I'm more deserving, in some way I'm more righteous, I'm better, I'm more important, I'm more valuable because of the life that I have. As soon as I begin to think like that, can you see that that's death? Instead, I should have a deep humility that says, all that I have, I've been given by God. It's not mine. It's not mine by right. I don't have this divine right to the things that I have. It's all been given to me by God. And who am I? And why should it be that I have this stuff and that someone else's life is so hard that they have nothing? And so that humility will well up in a sense of, how can I use the privilege that I have been given to be a blessing to others? How can I take the blessings that I have and use them to serve? Not guilt, right? Not a guilt that says, oh, I feel so awful. I feel really awful that I've got this. I'm having this nice holiday and I, you know, it's awful because there's other people suffering. Instead, it becomes, Lord, you've given me this privilege. How can I use this privilege for you, for your glory? I want to live in a kingdom. I want to live in a country where there is a humility about what I have that says, I want to use the things I have to be a blessing to others, not hoard them for myself. Okay, here's the third thing. That is that lament is better than apathy. What I mean is, In the kingdom of God, we will lament injustice, not ignore it. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. This is what it says, Luke 19. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. As we see the injustice in our world, I think it should cause us to lament. Look, let's put this bluntly. Mass migration, people moving, people wanting to come and to move to different countries, largely is driven by the injustice there is in this world. I know there are huge, significant, important factors. I know it's complex. I know all of that stuff. But fundamentally, some areas of this world have so much more than others. So what do you expect is going to happen? It's easy for us to sit in a country where we've got a lot of stuff and say, no, we don't think there should be mass immigration. That's because we've got a lot of stuff. We don't want to go anywhere. There's an injustice in our world that means if you are starving and you know there is a place where there is food, you want to be there. You want to move there. You want to go there. So I think we should be a people that laments the injustice in our world, that grieves over those who have little, that feels the sorrow over it, that isn't apathetic to it. There are many, many psalms that are full of lament. Imagine if we learned to be a people who, when we saw things on the telly, when we heard news, when we saw things that shocked us, when we hear about the situation in, when we see the pictures from places like Gaza, that we're not apathetic, we lament. Something deep within us stirs, and we might even learn to weep like Jesus over the injustice of our world. You see, when we get to a point when we don't care anymore about injustice, that is a sad, sad place to get to. Perhaps when we get to a place even where we might excuse our apathy by blaming other people for the situation that they're in. See, that's a sad situation to get, a dangerous situation to get to. Oh, that God would stir up within us a lament, a sorrow, an anguish for this world and for those in need. Here's the fourth thing. People are greater than labels. One of the ways that we cope with this reality in our world is we just use labels. I was on the beach yesterday. It was very nice. I was in Portsmouth on Southsea Beach. It's not the greatest beach in the world, but it's all right. And it was a lovely sunny day, and we went for a swim in the sea, and we were having a lovely time. There's quite a lot of people on the beach. And interestingly, there's a lot of different languages being heard. It was just quite noticeable. I think I was preaching this sermon. I noticed there was a lot of different cultures and different people on the beach. Then three boys turned up to go fishing. I think they were probably only about nine or ten. And they were talking. And one of them, in a very loud voice, said, "Look at all these effing immigrants." He's nine. But what is our culture that you've got a nine-year-old who's been so shaped by the stuff that they've heard? I'm not blaming him. But to look and see, not people, but just a label. I was so, so grieved. One of the things I love about Jesus is he treats people as people. He loves them. He goes to them. He talks to them. He spends time with them. Jesus doesn't really deal en masse with people. He deals with individuals. He goes to them. He hears their story. He knows them. He loves them. And I want to say to you, labels are devastating to a culture they're devastating to a church. And we chuck labels around and we don't even know what they mean. You see, these labels like immigrant, that is such a vague, bland term to mean nothing. And I want to say to us in this room, there are many of us in this room, in our church family, who this is our story. We've moved here from another nation, or if we haven't, perhaps our parents did. And if for some of you, your parents were invited to the UK by the government to help our country rebuild after the Second World War. And our nation has a shameful history of how it has treated that generation. But what we do is we label in order to dehumanize, in order to cope with the problem. We need to be careful with the words that we use. They have specific meanings. An asylum seeker is someone who is coming here from a place of persecution or suffering, and they are seeking to find refuge in this country. That is an asylum seeker. A refugee is someone who has been granted that status and has rights to stay in this country under the protection of the UK. Immigration covers a much, much broader category than that. There are many, many people who come to our country for all sorts of great reasons to come and be involved and to serve and to live out their lives. And I want to live in a country and I want to be in a church that welcomes people. Don't you? If I had the choice between going to a home where I knew I'd be welcomed and one where the door would be slammed in my face, I know where I want to be. But we need to think of people and love people and treat people as people, not as labels. Okay, fifthly, justice is greater than chaos. Order is greater than chaos. The Bible says that God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. Actually, justice matters. Okay, let me ask you a question, right? And this will, don't answer out loud because we'll have a big old thing. Given all of this, given the fact that the kingdom of God is beautiful and Jesus welcomes all people to himself and Jesus loves anyone who will come to him. Right? Jesus died on a cross so that anyone could come to him. The welcome of Jesus is open. Do you think that nations should have open borders? Do you think anyone should be able to come and go as they please? It's a trick, isn't it? Or do you think that nations should have completely closed borders? Or do you think there's something in between? And how do you even do that? I don't know the answer. But I do know a few things. I do know, for example, that where you have a situation where illegal immigration is out of control, really, the only people that benefit are criminal gangs who abuse and take advantage of people. A chaotic, disordered world is not going to help anyone. So I think we do have to be careful about saying the Bible does put in place order. governments. It is important that there is some way of ordering and keeping things just and fair. A completely open border runs the risk of only really helping those who are the richest and the most able to get there, rather than helping the ones who most desperately need it. See, it seems to me, from my very little knowledge, an immigration policy that focuses its attention on those who are the most in need and the most in danger has to be at the heart of what we're trying to do. But order, justice, doing things rightly, really matters more than chaos. Feels to me part of the tragedy of the small boats crossings is the sheer chaos and the tragedy of that. Oh, that there would be an ordered way, a just way for these things to be handled rightly. You can ask me more. There's one more. Here we go. Last thing. Diversity is greater than uniformity. Now, the reason I say this is because although the Bible does set up nations as you have different nations, there is an absolutely powerful dynamic of the gospel that the message of Jesus, who died on the cross to welcome anyone who would come to him, is to go to the nations. It's for all the nations. But here's the really cool thing. If you've fallen asleep, this is we're nearly there. When the gospel goes to a culture, the gospel can be expressed in many, many, many different ways. Such that you could have a Christian church here that believes the same gospel as a church over here, and they look completely different. That's because the gospel is powerful. It holds together a great diversity. This is different to other major world religions, where if you become like that, then you have to dress the same, eat the same, speak the same, do the same. The gospel doesn't say anything about the way you're to dress or to sing or to eat or to live. It says quite a lot about how to live, but you know what I mean. The gospel doesn't say anything about the particular way that church must function or the style of songs that you must sing. There is huge diversity, which means that we will be richer if we listen, welcome, enjoy one another's cultures. And you may say, well, where do you see that in the Bible? Well, the place you see it, and many of you will be aware of this, but the place you see it, and this is the last place we're going to look in the Bible before I give some practical suggestions. In Revelation 7, here is the great vision, right? Here is the great end point. I want you to listen very carefully. After this, I looked. This is Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So there will be people from every nation, tribe, and language. There will still be something about us which maintains our identity, our kind of nation thing. But we'll all be united together in worship of Jesus. We will all sing in our language, our heart language, but we'll sing together as one. So I've got to say to you, if I had the choice, I want to live in a nation where we celebrate our differences and we enjoy our differences, where we celebrate our different cultures and we enjoy our different cultures, where we learn from, where we're not all uniform. I don't want to live in a world where we're all the same and everybody has to be the same. I don't want to be in a church where we all are the same and everyone has to be the same. Instead, we're to be a tiny foretaste of this great moment when we will stand before the Lamb. okay, look, what I'm doing is chucking out some principles. I hope they're helpful in the way that we begin to think. I want to suggest that we should be, okay, look, I want to suggest we should be a people of compassion, humility, who lament, who care about people, who are full of justice, and who are diverse. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what I'd love our church to be like. So where does all this land? Well, within this room, there'll be different ideas about how we should do immigration policy in this country. There'll be different ways that we think about it. I want to say, please be kind to one another. I think over the years, it is true that there are some people who have experienced within our church family a feeling that they don't always belong. That's a really big problem. Because forget the UK for a second. If all we care about is Globe Church, I tell you this much. Everybody is welcome. In fact, not only is everybody welcome, we are committed as a church to being a church for all sorts of people. So if you want a church that is just for one sort of person, if you want a church that is just for one type, if you want a church that is uniform, I'm sorry, but we are not going that direction. We've got a long way to go, but that is not the direction we're going in. We want to be a church that expresses a greater cultural diversity, not less. That is where we're heading. We want to celebrate a greater cultural diversity, not less. Now, that means that sometimes we're going to get this wrong. Sometimes we will say things that are hurtful and unkind. We get things wrong. We use wrong language. Let's love each other enough to tell each other when we get it wrong. And let's watch our own hearts. Because sometimes our hearts do become superior. Our hearts do become proud. And our hearts can become harsh. So I set this before you. I don't know, UK, I don't know. I'm not in government. I pray some of you might be one day. But for Globe Church, I think this describes Jesus. As we come to the table, as we come to celebrate his death on the cross, I want you to think, first of all, Jesus had compassion on you. He didn't say, well, I'm in heaven, I've got everything I need, I don't know why I should go and help them. He saw you in your need and he came in compassion. Jesus came with humility. He didn't come because he felt like he ought to. He came because he loved you. He came because he was willing to lay down his life for you, to wash your feet, to serve you. He came in humility. That's what it looks like. Jesus came to weep over the brokenness of this world, not to be apathetic. He was grieved by what he saw. This is Jesus who came for people. He knows you by name. He called you by name. He loves you by name. He died for you by name. He loves you. He came to bring justice. This was not a chaotic, oh, fine, just all, don't worry about sin. This was, no, I do care. And he gave his life on the cross to pay the payment for sin so that you could rightly, orderly, justly come into God's family and be loved by him. And he came so that you could bring your diversity to our church family. What makes you, you, your culture, your heritage, your story, bring it all in so that we might taste more of his glory. I think something like that. We engage. We don't need to be afraid. Let's be people of love. Let's pray. Father, these are such hard things. I even as I talk about them like this, Lord, I feel the weight of it, and for many of us, the heaviness that this is. Father, I pray that we would, at very least, that we would be a church that fights for this vision of what it means to be human, who loves those around us, who moves towards others. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we engage with our world, as we see the tragedies that happen in our world, as we see those in desperate need. Lord, that we would be moved with compassion towards others. Father, please show us how we can live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.